morning we hear from the Gospel of Matthew. We drop in as Jesus is teaching and preaching to his disciples up in the mountains. And we hear this excerpt from his long discourse, traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount. Let us open our ears, our imaginations, our hearts and souls, and listen in again as if for the first time. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow seed or harvest grain or gather crops into barns. Yet your heavenly parent feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Notice how the lilies in the field grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow, it's thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Therefore, don't worry and say, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? Gentiles long for all these things. Your heavenly parent knows that you need them. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." For the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in prayer. God of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and God of each one of us, we hear your words not to worry, and yet we do. So calm us, center us, be with us now, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts may be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. Amen. I'm mindful that today is Pentecost, the culmination of the 50 great days of Easter. It commemorates that time when Jesus, the risen, resurrected Jesus, was among his disciples and friends, and then culminated in this great day and when the Holy Spirit, like a fire, like a dove of paradise, descended on them. We're leaning into that theme of Pentecost a bit more with our music today, and we're leaning into Consecration Sunday with our scripture and also with our message and some of our prayers today. We've been following a series throughout this Eastertide, which coincides with our season of stewardship, when each one of us figures out how we will recommit ourselves with our time, our talent, and our treasures to the work of this congregation in the coming year. And so we will commemorate that in a moment and when we bring our pledges and prayers and hopes forward to the offering. This series has included things like thinking about the importance of being a rested community, to value rest among all of our busyness. Thinking about what it means to make the world whole, how our witness and work in the world helps change and transform the world. About what it means to have vitality, real life giving stuff going on in this congregation. When we worshiped with our friends from Temple Shir Tikva a few weeks ago, we leaned to the theme of having enough for all. And last week, with the leadership of our mental health team and with a guest preacher, we talked about what it means to be a community of belonging, especially as we think about issues of mental health and how all are welcomed and affirmed and seen in this space. And today, as we've indicated with our prayers and with the blog I sent you, we lean into what it means to wonder. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? How many people here experience worry or anxiety? Yeah. How many people consider yourself a worrier by nature? Okay. This is one of my favorite topics. It's one of my favorite passages from the time I was in junior high. I last preached on it 7 months ago in another series, and it's come back around, so it seems like it's worth talking about. Usually when I preach on this subject, people thank me for preaching on this subject, so it's gratifying. What I want to focus on today is that Jesus is trying to turn us from our anxiety to wonder, to turn us to look at the natural world around us. As I wrote to you in the blog this week, if you spend enough time outside looking around, really sink into the rhythms like we tried to a bit with the bird songs as part of our prelude, you start to notice things. This week in staff, a bunch of us have been noticing the birds of springtime, giant herons swooping around us, or baby ducklings. Robert and I were watching a little trio of ducklings with their mama in a human-made pond in the middle of Cambridge. And interestingly, these two male ducks, these drakes, came and were chasing the mother away, and it didn't make any sense. At some point, I wondered if I needed to wade in and intervene. I wondered what was going on, what the politics and the relational dynamics were going on there. It caused me to wonder in a very weird way about what was going on. But it also made me think, where do these birds come from? Where do they sleep at night? What is the little argument going on here? And then what brings them happiness? How long does their worry last? As I looked around, how long has this tree been here? Or what exactly happens when the leaves change? And sometimes when I'm out in nature, I wonder, does that stone have any feelings we don't know about? What would it be like to be that stone sitting there day in, day out, hot, cold, and everything in between? The image on your order of worship came from a blog called Play Your Way Sane. It's written by a theater artist who thinks about ways our mental health and our spirituality keeps us sane with a sense of play. And he mentioned that his 2-year-old daughter, Ella, is one of the people who really helps him rediscover that sense of wonder. Because she is marveling at the squirrel going so fast across the yard, or the leaf that looks like a star, or a clump of dirt that she holds up in her father's face. Look at this, isn't this cool? He said it's a constant reminder to him that his sense of childlike wonder has lost its luster. That he's consumed with schedules and money and to-do lists, that he misses the beauty and wonder of the leaves, the squirrels, and the dirt all around him. He forgets to play. And he goes on, if you want to check out the blog, to give 7 ways to return to wonder. But the first one he suggests is to get clear on why it's important for you to wonder. Get clear on the why of it. He says for him, the reason he wants to turn to wonder is because he wants to be more present and more mindful for himself, for his child, for his partner, and the world around him. It's important to think about why you might want to turn to wonder, why it might be good for each one of us to turn to wonder. Maybe it's because we'd like to bring our stress and anxiety down, because we'd like to be more present to ourselves, because we'd like to worry less. Maybe it's because we need to get in touch with something deeper, like the presence of God in our lives and how we experience God in nature and creation. Amy reminded me that there was a book that was published 30 years ago called Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers. And I went and checked it out, which made me think that modern science is catching up with some of the things that Jesus knew in this teaching 2,000 years ago. Many of you have heard me quote the neuropsychologist Rick Hansen, who says that our brains are hardwired for anxiety and stress. Like the animals, we are constantly scanning the margins and the horizons for any predator or prey, real or perceived. It's just how our brains are made. Hansen also goes on to say that we can change our brains, literally change our neural pathways, if we learn to change our mind. Enough about that in a minute. But the guy who wrote Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers, Robert Sapolsky, who was a Stanford researcher, he said, when a zebra is being chased by a lion out on the savanna, just like us, its adrenaline and cortisol levels, its hormones, and beef up so that its heart rate can change, its blood pressure can change, its lung capacity can expand, and then it can escape the threat. And if it's lucky enough to get out of the clutches of the lion's jaws, it goes and rests and comes to safety and returns to normal. It relaxes. Sometimes you'll see animals shake it off, like they shake their whole bodies off. They're discovering it's good for humans too. But he said that after these 3 minutes of screaming terror and this coming back into their natural state and relaxation is something we humans don't do that often. As important as our fight or flight response is, it's equally important for us to learn to turn our body back to relaxation. Now, what Sapolsky says is we humans experience stress often for reasons that have nothing to do with life or death, at least not directly. Paying the bills, raising a family, maintaining relationships, performing at our jobs. You can think of all the worries that preoccupy your head, the things that may wake you up at 3 to 5 in the morning. But these are psychological stresses or fears that exist in our heads, and it is real stress. But it's not like being chased by a lion on the savanna. The body, he says, the human body cannot distinguish between the stress of your loved one being ill and the stress of you being chased by the lion. In both cases, we're going to release these hormones, the adrenaline and the cortisol, to be able to deal with the situation at hand. But the problem is a lot of us find ourselves in a constant state of psychological stress. As soon as we overcome one stressful situation, we find ourselves in another. The bills are paid for the month, but we got to pay them again and resolve something else, like a fight with our neighbor or figuring out a presentation we're giving at work. The stress response is helpful in the short term, Sapolsky says, but the impact of being in a continued state of stress, as most of us may know, is devastating for the health of our body. And research shows that prolonged stress response and increased levels of cortisol will cause heart disease, depression, digestive issues, sleep problems, anxiety, weight gain, sexual dysfunction, memory loss, and many other health issues. So Rick Hansen and Sapolsky say that we have to address this fact that our minds are like Velcro for stress and anxiety, and they're like Teflon for calm and sense of security. Hansen says we have to spend more time in wonder and more time focusing on those things that calm us down. So I want you to just try a minute-long exercise with me right now. Just center yourself in your seat. May help to put both feet on the floor, but just take a deep breath. It will help to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine a place that calms you down. It most likely might be in nature, where you see the animals or the beauty of the earth. It might be some place, some room that's comforting to you, but just imagine yourself there, in that place that brings you comfort and safety. And hang out in that place just for a little bit longer than your mind might want to let you. And take a few deep breaths as you're there. And if it's helpful, imagine someone who makes you feel good. Someone who affirms you, who sees you who you really are, who comforts you, who gives you a sense of safety. And if that person comes easily to mind to you, bring them into the space with you. If not, don't force it. And take a few breaths just to linger in safety and comfort. And when you're ready, bring yourself back into the presence of the rest of us here. For how many people was that a calming experience? Some. What Hansen says is that we have to linger on those good feelings 10 times longer than we linger on the negative emotions and feelings we have. It is a spiritual task. As the Reverend Dr. Moses Shanti Coomer Bolin John, who prepared some of our liturgy today, wrote about this theme, a sense of wonder, of safety and peace requires a person not to forget themselves, but to feel ourselves so acutely that our connectedness to every created thing comes into focus. In this sense of sacred awe, we become a part of the story. Practicing wonder becomes a power tool against despair. Life exercising the muscles of hope, fortifying our spirits, and enabling us to navigate the darkest times with resilience, with steadfastness, that's present right here, despite whatever challenges we have. Many of us live in a culture that glorifies busyness and rewards workaholism, and we risk becoming creatures of hatred, detached from the liberating force of wonder. And to reclaim wonder, we must resist the relentless pace imposed by societal expectations. Wonder frees us from numbness, as the novelist Alice Walker wisely notes. It doesn't dismiss pain, it brings us out of it. In a society that often devalues a sense of wonder as frivolous, it becomes our remedy, guiding us on a path toward liberation. I want to just end with us thinking a little bit about a different kind of wonder, which is the wonder that leads us to explore, to discover, and to experiment. We all know what this looks like in the technological world. What would it mean if we rolled along a little faster and we got bicycles and cars and trains? What would it mean if we could fly in the air and we have the airplane and helicopters and gliders? What would it mean if we could swim underwater for long periods of time? I wonder what that would be like, and we got scuba gear and submarines. What would it be if we could pull in images and moving parts of the world from wherever we are? And thanks to Steve Jobs and his team, we have smartphones. Now, we all know that these new technologies can be misused and abused and lead us into all sorts of other behaviors that we don't want to be a part of or that bog us down. But is that sense of wonder that's really important? I encourage us to think, to wonder for ourselves, what would make me more centered, calmer, and even healed on a regular basis? Does it mean I need to take more time to breathe? Does it mean I need to step out into creation more? Does it mean I need to take just 5 to 15 minutes more a day to read something that inspires me? Does it mean I need to get out and exercise a little bit more to move and burn off that cortisol that has prepared me for fight or flight? Today here on Consecration Sunday, it's important for us to wonder for our congregation, ways that we can increase the love and connection and sense of beauty that we find in this space and let it flow out our doorways and windows to share with the community. Now, many of you know that we face a big challenge in how to afford this building to be the center for community that it is, not just for our congregation, but for others. It's important for us to wonder about what's possible in the future, to wonder what it would be like to bring in the Brookline Food Pantry, where now 750 families get their groceries every week, to wonder what it would be like during the pandemic to take thrifty threads outside into sidewalk sales, thus increasing their income by 10 times that goes into our emergency fund and into our building fund and to help our operations to be a ministry. What would it be like if we started channeling some funds through whenever we sing spirituals to help Black-owned organizations and artists? And then a national movement starts. I wonder what it would be like for this congregation to reach out even farther from our center into the community around us. What possibilities will that unlock for us? Today, when we bring forth our pledges of time, talent, and treasure, when we bring forth our prayers and hopes, we are committing ourselves again to the heart of this community, to the ways that the gospel of Jesus Christ lives out among us, the love of God, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And all of us are called to that work again and again through acts of hope, love, compassion, and justice. It's a way that, as Jesus told us, we first and foremost seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness and all these things to be given to us as well, that we may stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself, that we will live in the present moment and share that moment with God's love with all around us. Amen.